Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you. Good morning. It's great to see you this morning here at Crawford Baptist Church. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We continue our study through the Epistle of Paul to Timothy and the Ephesian church. If you will do that, that will be very helpful today. Also want to remind us that our men and our women, and with our men come our teenage boys. It was very beautiful to see in our first session of Equip, the Interest Institute this semester. We had our young teenagers there. We're going to be discussing a book called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. And if you have not read that book yet or don't have it in, you can go ahead and read Psalm 51. And you can read Romans chapter 3 down to about verse 20. And you'll be prepared for our discussion today, this afternoon at 4 o'clock. We'll be in the banquet room. Our ladies will be meeting in the auditorium for their book study as well. And you are all invited. And the younger children have someone to watch over them. And we're encouraging, again, our youth to come and study with us in these studies during these days. These are very valuable times of being equipped for the fight that we have, so we can fight the good fight well. So I want to mention that this morning as we get going. 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 again. Now, we started this sermon last week. We got through two verses. Today, our goal is to get through verses 3 through 7 this morning. And I want you to remember the big idea, and then we're going to read the text today. So we're doing this a little differently, but we're familiar with these verses, and that is good. That is good. But the big idea today is on the screen, and it says this: we should pray for all kinds of people so the church can live in peace and, notice it, proclaim the gospel so that sinners come to the full knowledge of the truth, about Jesus' atoning death. We should pray for all kinds of people so the church, number one, can live in peace, and number two, proclaim the gospel so that sinners come to the full knowledge of the truth about what? About Jesus' atoning death. And last week, we studied it's time for the church to pray for our government leaders, and I hope you've been doing that this week. They desperately need our prayer. We need to pray for God to save our president and our vice president and our senators and congressmen who are not. We need to pray for that. You see, we tend not to apply that scripture, I don't think, very well today. But we need to be praying for God, who turns streams of water in his hand like he does the heart of the king. We need to be praying for God to save our political government leaders, our governors, our mayors in our communities. We need to pray that they operate with knowledge and wisdom and the fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? You have in there Yahweh, hallelujah. We are to worship him and praise him. And one way we do that is by praying for our government leaders to know the Lord, that they would fear God, and that they would seek to conduct their affairs within the fear of God according to the law of God. The law of God is for his planet, his creation. And so these are things we can pray for. And also, when you know a bold Christian politician, pray for him, pray for her by name. I mean, there's a man named Dusty Devers out in Oklahoma. He's a state senator. He has got a bill before the Oklahoma state legislature outlawing pornography. Amen. He has a bill out in that legislature saying that abortion is murder. It needs to be stopped completely. Right? We need to end. He's standing up for that, right? And we need to be praying for men like this and others that we know of that are Christians today, because we have acquiesced and we're just not praying biblically for our political leaders. That was last week's sermon. It's available on YouTube, the church website, and the notes are also there on the church website when you pull that up. And so today we're going to read 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. We're going to focus on verses 3 through 7. And today, church, It's time to pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to all kinds of people. Read with me this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read aloud. You follow along in your Bible. Again, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible this morning. First of all, then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That was last week's sermon. Here's this week's sermon. Verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. That's next week's sermon, verse 8, and a few others will mix in, all right? So this morning, would you pray with me? And then we're going to study these verses of Scripture today. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our time of worship today. God, as we have sung beautiful biblical truth back to you, we worship you, we adore you, we love you, we thank you that we're able to love you because you first loved us and you have given us your inspired word, which is truth. And Father, help us to learn today that all of the Bible is truth. Even when we can connect the dots or whenever we can't actually connect the dots. We have to understand, Lord, and teach us by your grace that we're going to preach every verse of the Bible and apply it rightly to us. But Lord, that there's the secret things do belong to the Lord, to Yahweh. The secret things belong to you, O God. But the things which you've revealed belong to us and our sons that we might obey them. Help us today to grow, to focus our minds, Lord, attention on the truth of your word today. Transform us, teach us, help us today, O God. Do business with us. Conform our thinking to the truth of Scripture today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Today, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're talking again about it's time, church. It's time to pray for government leaders. It's time to pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to all kinds of people. This is who we are and what we are to be about. And I want you to know, it's good for Christians to gather, to assemble, as we're doing now in corporate worship, and pray for all kinds of people, especially those who oversee our national and local political affairs. Because prayer is a source of great good. Amen. Prayer is a source of great good for the church and for the world. It's a great source for good. The prayer is a source of great good in the church and in the world. We need to be praying. Who is going to pray if Christians don't pray? In fact, verse 3, notice verse 3 in the text. This is good, Paul says, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Amen. In other words, what he's saying there is, hey, it's good for us to be praying for all kinds of people, petitions and prayers and requests and thanksgivings. We ought to be praying for the kings, the presidents, the congressmen, the senators, the Supreme Court justices. We ought to be praying for our law enforcement officers. We ought to be praying for our state governor and legislators. We ought to be praying for our mayors, our city councilmen. All of these things, they warrant our praying. And we studied this last Sunday, because we want to live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And we look around today and we see an absence of those things in this country. And God is saying, hey, Christians, if you're really a Christian, then trust the book, obey the book, and we pray. And we pray for the salvation of our leaders. And we pray that God would guide them with his wisdom and his knowledge and a fear of him and an obedience to the law of God that is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. But it's good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, when we pray for all kinds of people. And notice that little phrase, God our Savior. Can you say that today? God is my Savior. It speaks of his personal intimacy with his people. Do you see that there? God, and you see the heart of God revealed in that statement. He is known as the God who is the Savior of his people. There in verse 3. It's beautiful. In verse 4, we move into some deep theological water. So I need you not to check out on me today. All right? I need you to follow through. Look at verse 4. This God, our Savior, what? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Do you see that? Do you see that? All right, you got it. All right. Now, you say, I see that, Pastor Jay. So where are we going with this? All right. Well, again, you're going to see that little phrase, all men, back in verse 1. We see it in verse 4, and we see it again in verse 6. And we have to come to the context of the letter. And what is Paul saying when he says all men? Is it that we are to pray for all men, all people everywhere? I don't know all people everywhere. We prayed for a people group, right? We did. Pastor Glad had one, and I had one in India. All right, I don't know how that works exactly. But anyway, there are people groups of the day, and we pray for those people groups. And I don't know a person in that people group, but I can pray for that people group, but I'm praying for that people group specifically. And I can pray for my president, and I can pray for my vice president, and I can pray for those in government, and the mayors and legislators in our own communities, and I can pray for my lost family members, and I can pray for your lost family members, and those who are sick, and those who are hurting, and those who are rejoicing of babies being born, and babies on the way, and wedding showers, and baby showers, and all of these things. I can pray, and I am praying for you and these all kinds of people. Pregnant couples and those couples that aren't pregnant, but they're going through cancer and going through aneurysms and going through distress and going through depression and all of these things. We have people in all these categories. We're to be praying for all those kinds of people. And in verse 4, I really appreciate Dr. Robert Yarbrough, because he had a quote in his commentary on 1 Timothy, and he said this. I want you to hear it carefully. It's in the notes if you were able to print them out as I posted them on Friday. The likely meaning of this passage, given the history of Paul's missionary efforts, is that God's saving promise fulfilled in Christ is not just for this or that people group, but for all peoples, with an S, Jew and Gentile, and any other people that could be named. And so here, what we see in the context is we're to be praying for God to save the rich and the poor and the black and the white and the Asians and the legal immigrants and the illegal immigrants, right? We need to be praying for our leadership to have biblical knowledge and wisdom to know how to take care of these issues, which obviously they do not in this moment of time. But we need to be praying here, and I like that because evangelistic prayer is consistent with God's desire. Verse 4 again, who desires all men. In context, God desires all kinds of men, all kinds of people to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And again, that little phrase talks about the knowledge of the gospel and repenting of sin and believing in Christ and being born again, and then we live in a certain way. We don't just say a prayer, raise a hand, perhaps walk an aisle, okay? It's not biblical. It's our traditions, and it's okay if you come forward and pray with a pastor at the end. That's okay, but you get saved when God does a work in your heart. And God is praying, we're praying to God to save all kinds of people, young people and elderly people and middle-aged people and people with a job and people who don't have a job and for people who don't want a job. We're to pray for all kinds of people. That's the context in this letter of all men. And we see, so listen, the overall context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 is praying evangelistically. What does that mean? That means praying for God to save sinners. Absolutely beautiful to plug in Matthew 9, because how's that going to happen? That happens as God's people speak the good news to the lost people. That happens as they hear the preaching of the Word of God and come under conviction. That happens at Starbucks, and that happens in the locker room, and that happens on the side of the soccer field. That happens outside the band room. That happens wherever you are, and you're speaking gospel truth to those people who are in your circles of influence. And it's time, church, for us to pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to all kinds of people. So evangelistic prayer is consistent with God's desire. You know, and our earnest desire ought to be for the salvation of all sinners. Everyone you know, we want to see God save our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren and our co-workers and our coaches and our teachers and our professors and our neighbors and the people group of the day. Remember, we have one every day of the week. Just go to Joshua Project app, and you too can pray every day. And click at the bottom, I'm praying for this group. And you join thousands throughout the world who are praying for that specific people group on that day. Our earnest desire ought to be for the salvation of sinners. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 3 says as much, that he is praying for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's what he says in Romans 9:3. I'm praying for my fellow Jews. That's what he means. It's okay to pray for your people today. Right? We're not inherently evil because of the color of our skin. We are inherently evil because we are human beings created in the image of God who have rebelled against God with clenched fists in his face. That is everyone who is born from Adam. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we're to be. Paul is pleading, God, save the Jews. They've got the law, they've got the prophets, and they're blind to the beauty of Christ. And the purpose of the scripture is for you and me to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. May we cry out to God. Who's on your heart right now? Who's on your heart as a Christian that you will pray for? Who is it you're praying for? You see, it's more than praying, but it starts with praying. Evangelism starts with people on their knees, as the old expression goes. And if there's not that, there won't be the feet and the verbal proclamation. We need that. So our earnest desire ought to be for the salvation of all sinners. That's how Paul does it. And we see that in Paul's, in Romans. And see, as he's writing now to Timothy, he's telling him the same thing. We need to pray for all kinds of people. And God desires to save all kinds of people so people in San Quentin, they can be saved. People in the darkest, dungiest prison on earth, the people who have raped and pillaged and murdered and killed and just run havoc all, everywhere they've been, they too can be converted and saved. What was Saul doing before God arrested him? He was on the way to Damascus to what? Arrest Christians when Jesus arrested him on the road to Damascus. And then you have the terrorists become the gospel globetrotter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God changes people's lives. Now, I need you to hold on to your pen tightly and your Bible, especially your Bible, and we're going to use some biblical words today. And as Baptists, we have lost our heritage as Baptists, stemming from particular Baptist theology in particular, but I want you to see this in the text. My goal here today is to show you the text, and there are two reasons we should be praying for God to save all kinds of people, and I'm going to give them to you, okay? And here we go. First, God's decree of election is secret. God's decree of election is secret. You see, we don't know who the elect are, and we have no way of knowing who they are until they respond to the gospel. God's decree of election is something that's not in my pay grade. It is not in your pay grade. This is something, as we read scripture from Old Testament through the New Testament book of Revelation, we see God chooses a people for himself. Abram was worshiping the moon and the stars as a pagan in the Ur of the Chaldees when God came and saved him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was saved. And so we're saved the same way, Old and New Testament. And so there's a lot of stuff here to think through, and I want you to think through this, and I want you to come to your pastors and talk to us if you have questions, and I think you will, and I want you to. And even in our men's discipleship group this afternoon, we can pursue some of this as we cover the material that we have before us, talking about respectable sins. Okay, but number one, why should we be praying? Because God's decree of election is secret. I don't know if you're going to be saved or not. And I do know if you are not saved, it is not God's fault. It is our fault. This is what the Bible teaches. And these are like two kinds. I know you're saying this doesn't go together. I understand that. I have wrestled with these truths for over 30 years as a pastor. So God's decree of election. See, number two, second, the scope of God's evangelistic purposes is broader than election. And there's what's called the general call. As you study Scripture, God is calling all people everywhere to repent and to believe in the gospel. That's called the general call. But not everybody responds. We know at the end of the age, there are going to be sheep and there are going to be goats. I heard Justin Peters say this week. He said, you know, God's people are not goats. I know there's debate on that, okay? We got a lot of debate going on today, all right? God didn't give us these truths to debate on them. He gave us all these truths so we can delight in them. But Justin Peters, he made a point. I'm thinking about it. I just want you to think about it. I mean, the early churches were scholastic communities where they taught and learned and thought and grew, okay? The heart of the early churches was teaching the Word of God. It's not all about emotion. I'm a very emotional person. I like emotion, but my emotions are fickle and they are nothing apart from the truth of God's Word. If I can be emotional on the basis of the solid rock of God's Word, that's good. If I'm emotional just for the sake of being emotional, that's bad. And so what we see here is God is saving a people, but he wants us to proclaim the gospel everywhere. That's why every Sunday I will say from this pulpit, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. Why do I say that? Because Romans 10:13 says that. I'm going to preach that until my dying day, which may be today and it may be 20 years from now. I don't know. Doctor said I got to 70, so we'll see. All right, but these two purposes are in your notes. I want you to study. I want you to think. I want you to dig in your Bibles, and it may help you with that. I have scriptures in the notes as well. Matthew 22:14. Jesus Christ himself said, for many are called, that's general call, but few are chosen. That's effectual call. See, people can be sitting in a crusade, in a Bible school classroom, in the worship service, Mission Lab Chapel, Centra Kid Chapel, whatever it may be, grow up in the same house, and one kid hears the truth, and they are convicted and broken over their sin, and they see God as a God of wrath towards sin, and so they repent and believe in Jesus, and they're born again, and they're even their own sibling. They think this is a waste of time. I can't explain that. The Bible says we're to speak the gospel to all people, and people have a responsibility to respond in repentance and faith to that gospel message. That's what our historic confessions of Baptists have said since 1644, 1689, the New Hampshire Confession in the early 1832, I believe it is, the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, 1925, Baptist Faith and Message. God is calling all men everywhere to repent. Our study on Wednesday nights right now. So, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, this is Scripture. Notice the next one here from Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. This is God's prophet Ezekiel. Say to them, as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live.
Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. That's God, our Savior, calling out to people, turn, repent, believe, and be saved. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33:11. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the apostle Paul, who was Saul, but now he's Paul, and he's on the Areopagus in Athens, and he's speaking with philosophers, smart, erudite people. And he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone, everywhere, should repent. Are y'all with me? All right. Am I showing you scripture? Yes or no? All right. Okay. Now, letter L in your notes. God desires and commands everyone, everywhere, to repent and be saved. But, and I put this in all caps in the notes, but then there are verses that teach that God elects a people for himself. Now, these truths have been coined by a term, it's called antinomy. Dr. J.I. Packer came up with this term in his book, Sovereignty and the Evangelism of God. Antinomy speaks of two truths that you find side by side in the Bible, and we can never understand completely how they go together. But what I have sought to faithfully do since 2008 at Crawford Baptist Church, and for 3 years earlier than that at Unity Baptist Church when I was interim for 3 years, and when I pastored Heartland Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, and when I pastored North Graham Baptist Church in Graham, North Carolina, I have sought to teach the Bible consistently, verse by verse, book by book. And when you do that, you're going to run into these two truths that, again, we can't understand, but yet God clearly declares them over and over again to us. So what I would like for you to do for a moment is turn, if you will, with me. Just hold your place in 1 Timothy. We're coming back. But go with me for a moment to Acts chapter 13. Flip over to Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13. Thank you, buddy. Acts 13, verse 48. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. I want you to see the black ink on the white paper as we study this, all right? Acts 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, and this is about God saving even Gentiles, right? And so when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believe. Now, I have to reckon with Ezekiel 33:11. I have to reckon with Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and many other passages as well. But I also must reckon and deal with Acts chapter 13, verse 48, which says, as many as God had selected, elected, appointed to believe, received eternal life. Do you see that? Y'all see that in the Bible? Okay, because I'm not making this up. I'm just trying to share verses from the Bible in context with you. And by the way, we are not proof texting. Proof texting is when you pull a verse out of context and use it to argue your point. We are looking at verses in context to affirm the biblical teaching that you see from Genesis to Revelation. So there's a big difference between proof texting and using the scriptures accurately, as we're told to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. We're to accurately handle the word of truth. Amen? And so in Acts 13:48, we see that. Now, I want you to go to one. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. If you made Acts 13, go left more to John chapter 6 and verse 37. You're doing very well with time. All right? We have Lord's Supper coming up. John chapter 6, verse 37. Does your Bible have a verse 37? All right. Half of your Bibles have a verse 37. If yours doesn't have verse 37 in it, you ought to get a new Bible. I recommend the Legacy Standard Bible. All right. John chapter 6, verse 37. Let's read God's word. You follow along in your Bible with me as I read verses 37 through 40. Jesus is speaking, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." That's what we're looking forward to. Not just the resurrection of Jesus. We're looking forward to that day at the end of the age when the Lord Jesus comes and the dead in Christ will be raised in new bodies. Amen? And no more headaches and cancers and aneurysms or any of those things, right? Jesus is coming back and we will be raised and we will live not only as a spirit but also as a physical being, because God in creation made heaven and earth as one. Heaven and earth, God was with his people, Adam and Eve, in the garden until sin, and then sin separates us from God. John chapter 6. Also, I want you to look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 43, and then verse 47. John chapter 8, verse 43. Jesus speaking to Pharisees, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." John 8:43. Look at John 8:47. "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." All right, now this is Bible. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says. Maybe verses we haven't read in a while, perhaps. Look at Romans chapter 9. The most resisted chapter in all of the Bible to be preached. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 10. This is a rich study. This challenges us tremendously. All right, Romans chapter 9 here. It's all right, buddy. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. Paul said, again, this is Paul from the Bible. "And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that the purpose of God according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" We don't have time to unpack all these. I'm just laying these scriptures before you to prayerfully think through and study and come back with questions to the pastors later on. All right? Verse 14. "What shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? Meganoita. May it never be. For he says to Moses," and we study this stuff in Exodus as well, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, in order to demonstrate my power in you, and in order that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.' So then he has mercy on whom he desires." You with me? "He has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." Okay, this is not me. This is God speaking. And it goes back even to Exodus there. "You will say to me then," he's anticipating objections. "So you will say to me then," verse 19, "why does he still find fault? But who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Will the thing molded say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' Or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And what if God, wanting to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, having been prepared for destruction. Have you ever read these verses before? These verses shock us a lot, but I'm reading the Bible. And in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Again, I want you to think deeply as we drink from the well of Scripture. The last one here is Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll jump in verse 3 just to see this, and then we'll move forward here. With a processing quote, a quote that'll help us process. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And everybody says amen to that. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that's before we were born or could do anything good or bad, going back to Romans 9, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will and to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. Amen. So, again, these are scriptures. Now, I want you to get this quote from Dr. John MacArthur here, all right? And I broke it in two little slides, I think. Dr. MacArthur says this, and please listen carefully. No true biblical theology can teach that God takes pleasure in the damnation of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11 says he does not. Yet, though it does not please him, God will receive glory even in the damnation of unbelievers. And he's referring to Romans 9, which we just read, verses 22 and 23. Next quote from Dr. MacArthur. Please listen very carefully. It should be on the screen up there for you. Also, take a picture of how his electing grace and predestined purpose can stand beside his love for the world and desire that the gospel be preached to all people, still holding them responsible for their own rejection and condemnation. Look at it, is a mystery of the divine mind. Are y'all with me? Are you blown away? Okay. You have questions? I have questions. Okay. It is a mystery of the divine mind. And we have a statement here from another scholar who is a Christian philosopher who says, we have to understand that we just can't understand how all this comes together. Are you with me? I mean, but these are... you see that these are clearly in Scripture. Okay, that's what I want us to grasp this morning. Then go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. This all flows together beautifully now. All right, here we go. Here we go. Because we're coming into the Lord's table very rapidly at this point. Notice chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All right, so what we see here, beloved, is that Jesus is the only mediator that can reconcile sinners to a holy God. He's the only one. That's chapter 2, verse 5. We looked at that verse a great deal when we were studying through Exodus, when we look at the high priest from the Old Testament, right teaching, the high priest from the Old Testament, when we saw that high priest was the mediator before God representing the people, and the high priest was also God's representative to meet before the people of Israel. We saw that in that study. Look at verse 6, and this is beautiful, and don't miss this. And again, I can't, don't stay with one set of verses. All right, don't just cling to Ezekiel 33:11 and Acts 13:40. Don't just stay with those. Stay with them. But we've also, if we're going to be biblical in our study of Scripture, we also have to look at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. We got to look at Romans 9, all of it. And then as best our pea brains can understand, what do we do? We fall on our knees and we worship a God who is beyond comprehension. That's what we do. In fact, I had this in the notes. I didn't read it. Let me read it quickly to you. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and where did it go here? Okay. It says this. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who is first given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so again, beyond our comprehension, but verse 6, hey, we're running with both sets of verses, okay? There's a general call and there's an effectual call that we see in Scripture. Can I understand it? I cannot. I am thankful that God saved a 13-year-old, proud, religious wretch like me. And I pray you will praise God for saving a wretch like you. Look at verse 6. It's so beautiful. Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. What does all mean in this particular passage? For all kinds of people. Right? And this is the proper witness for this time. Notice verse 6. Jesus offered himself freely on the cross as a ransom for sinners. That word ransom, it's in your notes. It means redemption. It means deliverance. It means release. And I came up with this at the end. Just type it in. It's paying the price to set the captive free. And who are you today outside of Christ Jesus? You are a slave to sin. And you are of your father, the devil, Satan, Jesus says in John chapter 8. But you see, you don't have to remain that way. You said, well, you were just talking about Ephesians 1 and you're talking about Romans 9. And oh, yes, I am. I'm talking about Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh, the Lord, will be saved. Turn from your way and be saved, all the ends of the earth. This is what the Bible says. Well, what are you doing? You can't do that and believe. No. I don't understand all of it, but I got to preach all of it. And those who hear are the people of God, and those who stiff-arm God all of their life are not the people of God. We're a sheep or we're a goat. And Justin Peters said, hey, goats aren't God's people. Lost sheep are God's people who are then found by the good shepherd, and they're brought into the fold. You see, that was the point he was making. And so Jesus has freely, listen, offered himself for you on the cross of Calvary. There's a book this summer. It absolutely blew my mind. I don't know if our library has it. Again, we want solid theological works in our library, and this is one. It's written by Dr. Sam Waldron. It is called The Crux of the Free Offer of the Gospel. The Crux of the Free Offer of the Gospel. If you read this book, your mind will be blown away, but it is saturated with God's holy inspired Scripture, and you're going to come out with the same thought as I have studied this text in 1 Timothy chapter 2 of what we're saying. For many are called, but few are chosen. But hey, as Baptists, we preach the Bible to all people. Again, we don't know who God's elect are, and we cannot know who, that's a Bible word now, we can't know who the elect, the chosen ones are. We preach it to everybody. And listen, that's an encouragement to evangelism. Somebody's coming out. Somebody in that tribe is coming out. Somebody in that tongue is coming out. Somebody in that people and nation, they're coming out. That's Revelation 5:9. He has died to ransom a people for God by his blood. That's Revelation 5:9. So people coming out. They're going to be teachers saved at MGM. And praise God. There are going to be people saved in South Alabama. Praise God. They're coming out. People coming out of that people group we prayed for, the one Pastor Glad had and the one that I have on my phone. All right? They're coming out. Somebody's coming out. If we got the people groups divided up right, they're coming out. Why? Because God says so. God says so. And so Christ died for all men regardless of social, national, and racial distinctions. Dr. William Hendrickson said that. Goes right along. That leads us to our memory verse of the for this week. Thank God for last week's, because I sure needed it this week in studying for this passage. Last week was Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him. And I love it. Who is able. Y'all know this one, don't you? Have y'all worked on this week? Parents, have you helped your children? So when they stand accountable before their children's teachers on Sunday morning, they don't look like,
we have a memory verse?
Yes, we do. Every week we have a memory verse. And I'm just going to throw this recommendation in. Hey, if you're 88, you ought to be working on the memory. You may not be able to memorize it, but you try. Everybody needs to read, study, and memorize Scripture. We don't get off with an age, you know, hall pass. No. All right, we need to be doing that. Now to Him who is able. Amen. Somebody. He is able. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly. That's good. Beyond all that we ask or understand even, according to the power that works within us. Ephesians 3:20. What a great verse. And this week, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Amen. And to give His life, listen, a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. That is our memory verse. Now, I'm going to tell you what. He says He's given His life a ransom for many. Revelation 5:9 talks about people being saved from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You can look up Revelation 7:9. A great multitude. A crowd that can't even be numbered by human beings. That's who's going to be saved. So instead of getting like, well, you know, we're going to believe this stuff and not many people getting saved. No. A lot of people are going to get saved. But you and I aren't believing the truth of the book and sharing it with them. That's why people aren't responding in our generation today, because we are committing the sin of silence. And we must begin to proclaim. And church, it is time that we pray for the opportunities, and we need to seize these opportunities to proclaim the gospel to all kinds of people, to teachers and to coaches and to teammates and to friends, to neighbors and to family members. And when you go to Mission Lab this summer, and I hope all you youth go, kids who go to Center Kid, I hope you'll all go. But in Mission Lab, we get to go out. We get to prayer walk. We get to talk to people on the streets. We get to do all kinds of different things during our missions activities each day. Listen, we get to be involved in the most glorious work there is of speaking the truth of Jesus to lost people. You see, Paul wrote these verses to stir Timothy and the church up to proclaim the solid, sound good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. In verse 7, Paul says he's appointed. He didn't choose it. You know, he didn't wake up one day feeling lazy and craving chicken. That's what Baptist preachers have been accused of. I mean, we only work one day a week. So it's a good calling. But Paul says, hey, I didn't choose this. God chose me for it. By the way, that word appointed is the same word that you see in Acts 13:48. Paul was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Listen, church, it's time, church, for us to pray for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Brother Ed Lacey, I give him credit for this. I don't know where he got it, but he got it somewhere, and I got somewhere too. But dear Brother Ed Lacey used to say, prayer without proclamation is hypocrisy. Proclamation without prayer is presumption. They're both sins of the church. Respectable sins, I might add, as we discuss our book this afternoon. We need to pray for the discipline, y'all, to study the Bible and to be ready to speak the gospel. We need to pray for courage to speak the truth in love. We need to pray for God to work through us, 2 Corinthians 5, as His ambassadors of the good news. We need to pray for God to save sinners. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? We prepare to take the Lord's table this morning. If you're in this room and today you're walking with Jesus, you have been saved. You're obedient to the gospel of Christ, that you have repented of your sins, and you are trusting right now in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your mediator. This morning, I encourage you to pray, to search your heart. Do not take the Lord's Supper, the elements, the bread and the cup in an unworthy way, but would you this morning, would you ask Him to forgive you once again, to cleanse you? Holy Spirit, fill me. Oh, Christian in the room, pray, Holy Spirit, forgive me. Holy Spirit, fill me, control me. Help me, Lord, to learn today. Help me to be challenged with the scriptures that are in the Bible. Help me to come to a better understanding. Help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.